We started a series called Speaking of Christ, and one of the things we thought we would do is bring up people in the church who work in various fields, industries, find out what they do, what struggles they face, what obstacles there may be to their witness in their workplace, and then to pray for them and to pray for those of you who may work in that industry. So Anthony and Laura are going to come now. We're going to talk to them for a few minutes. Come on up here and tell us who you are, or where you work, and what do you do there?
Okay, good morning. My name is Laura Black. I'm a physical therapist. I work at Beth Israel Hospital in Needham Center, and I work with the inpatients there. I work with people who are staying overnight or in the emergency room.
Good morning. My name is Anthony Black. I'm a physical therapist as well. I work at Whittier in Westboro in the outpatient department. People who come obviously on an outpatient basis, not staying overnight, although they do have people staying overnight as well, but I work with the outpatients.
Great. Now, what are some of the struggles that you face? What are some of the biggest challenges in the workplace in general for you?
So, working one-on-one with patients can be difficult. Nobody wants to be in the hospital. I'm usually seeing people on some of the worst experiences of their lives. And that can definitely be challenging, especially because my role has to do with their discharge planning. Sometimes they can't go home after a hospitalization. Sometimes they can't go back to what they want to do. And sometimes I'm the bearer of bad news where, okay, can't go back to what you're doing. And what is really challenging is I'm working on a team. So I'm one part of a team, and I have to coordinate with the doctor and the nurse and the case manager and put all the pieces together. And when we're not working well together, it affects the patient, and the patient is at the center of our work. So that can be really challenging.
As an outpatient physical therapist, I see one patient every half hour, 45 minutes, so sometimes I'll have 15 or 16 people to see in one day. So staying on time is rather difficult, especially when people come in. I mean, they have like a $20 or $30 copay, and you want to give them every second that you can. Time management is probably the hardest part of my job.
Mm. Now, can you talk about opportunities that there may be to witness to people, to talk to them about your faith?
This is a challenging area in our jobs. We have very strict policies and rules that we are not supposed to talk about God and faith. And that's for physical therapy and for both of our employers. The challenging thing about that is it's hard to help somebody heal physically without touching on emotional and spiritual losses, and they go hand in hand, especially because a lot of stress in people's life, manifests into physical or illness. So we cannot start the conversation, but a lot of times patients will open the door and they'll say that they're struggling with something, and we can kind of spin that to talking about faith. We do have to be careful because we have, these rules and policies that we have to follow, but sometimes it helps our overall treatment and overall experience.
In our industry, it's even hard to sometimes say Merry Christmas. You kind of have to whisper it. I don't know if it's probably like that with a lot of people. So like Laura said, talking about God is a little difficult, unless, of course, they bring it up, which makes it a lot easier.
All right. Why don't you stay up here just for one more moment? I'm going to ask, trying to get away, huh? If you work in a physical therapy or if you work in the medical field, would you stand so that we can all see and pray together for one another? Let's pray one for another. Lord, you are the great physician, and we look to you for our healing, physically, emotionally, and spiritually, and we look to you to be with our family members here, our spiritual family, who work in a very difficult space, where people are often suffering. And We pray, Lord, that you may give them insight into how to help the people that they work with. We pray, Lord, that you may open up those conversations, that the people that come to them would feel comfortable, Lord, to voice their concerns that go beyond their physical body and go into their emotion and their spiritual lives. And we pray that those of us who have opportunities in this kind of space, Lord, that we may make the most of every opportunity, that we may both honor our employer, but most of all, that we may honor you in those conversations, that we may be able to bring hope where there may be no hope. And Lord, we pray for the challenges of not having enough time to help the people that we want to help. And we pray, Lord, that we could redeem the time, that we could, every single minute that we spend with people who are in need, that we may be able to use it effectively to help them. Lord, we have your Holy Spirit, and we pray that your Holy Spirit would be allowed to do the work that he wants to do in our lives and the lives of the people that we come in contact with. Lord, use us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So speaking of Christ, we have a number of things that we want to talk to you about in the coming weeks. We started last week with the idea of compassion, that it has to start with compassion in our hearts for those who are outside of God's family. Today we're going to talk about humility. How do we share our faith in a way that is humble? We're going to move on to talk about readiness. When are we ready to share our faith when the time comes? We're going to talk about integrity, about our character. We're going to talk about the Spirit's work in witnessing. And we're going to talk about capital T truth, the truth and the foundation upon which our witness rests. And so that's kind of where we're headed, where we've been, where we're headed. There's a verse here that we started off the series with, and I asked you last week if you would memorize this. So let's say this together, Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. One of the questions I have for you today is, who are the people that you're witnessing to? And those people that you're witnessing to, what do they think about you? What do they think about Christians in general? There was a study that was done by Barna Research in 2007. So 10 years ago, and this is what the unbelievers that they spoke with said about people like you and me. They said we're hypocritical. They said when we interact with them, sometimes we're so interested in saving them that we don't see them. It's all about the saving part and everything else kind of is out the window. They see us as people who are anti-homosexual, that we're sheltered. That is, that we are boring, that we're unintelligent, that we're old-fashioned, and that we're out of touch. They think that some of us are too political, and they think that some of us are judgmental. All right? So that was 10 years ago. As I was looking at this, I was like, well, that's 10 years ago. That's a long time. A lot can happen in 10 years. So what's happened in 10 years? Well, I found some other research from Pew Research that just came out, January 2017, and what we find that evangelical Christians, of all the religious groups in our country, evangelical Christians are the only religious group in the U.S. who have not developed a better reputation over the last few years. All right, so it hasn't gotten any better according to the research. Not only that, 68% of non-evangelicals do not have a warm feeling toward evangelical Christians. And if you're here today, your church is talking about evangelism, so you belong to an evangelical church in a sense. Now, we may not be like every other evangelical church in the world, but we are in one sense in that we care about the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that's what makes us evangelicals. That's what makes us an evangelical church. So what should we do about this? Well, I could stand up here today for the next 30 minutes and I could talk about how misunderstood we are as Christians, yeah. Right? Would that, and you all would amen and be like preaching to the choir, wouldn't it? And certainly we're misunderstood. Certainly there, you know, in the media, things get spun a certain way and often against Christians. So we could go there. That'd be like throwing red meat out there, right? But would that help us any? I don't think it would. Here's what I think would help us. Here's what helps me, is taking responsibility. Have I been hypocritical in my life? Have I lived one way and then tried to say something else to someone about my faith and share my faith? Yeah, I have. Have I ever witnessed to somebody and lost sight of the fact that this is a whole person in front of me and maybe cared so much about saving them that I didn't pay attention to some other things that were going on in their life, and perhaps had I cared about those things, they might have been more willing to listen to me about what I was saying about faith. Yeah, I've probably done that. Have I ever been known more for what I'm against than what I'm for? Probably. Have I ever wanted to shelter myself? Kind of, you know, Jesus says we're in the world but not of it. And sometimes I don't even want to be in this world because of what I see going on in it. I just want to live in my Christian bubble where I'm safe and comfortable. In fact, Pew Research also said that a vast majority of people in America don't even know an evangelical. So either they're sheltering themselves for us or we're sheltering ourselves from them, or maybe a little bit of both. Have I ever allowed my politics to get in the way of my ability to witness and share my faith in Christ? Yes, I have. Have I ever been judgmental? Looked at somebody and just said, you know what? I'm just going to judge them right here. I know what's going on in their lives. I don't need to hear their story. I know what's going on with them. Yes, I have. And if I've done it, I'm pretty sure my brothers and sisters here in this church have also done that. And so we need to take some responsibility for ourselves in this matter. Last week, we looked at Matthew 9 and 36. Matthew 9, verse 36 says that when he saw the crowds, Jesus, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and they were helpless. They were like sheep without a shepherd. Had compassion on them. They were harassed and helpless. I wonder if sometimes we're like Jesus and we look down and we see the crowds of people, the people around us in our workplace and our families, and we have compassion on them. We're human. We're also spiritual. And so we have this compassion for the people that we see. But do you think that that compassion could be turned to pride? We know that we have an enemy. And I think what the enemy wants to do, he says, yeah, go ahead, get compassionate. That's fine. I'm going to try to turn that compassion to pride. Look at those helpless and harassed people. I'm not like that. Thank God I'm not like that. And pride begins to well up inside of us. Pride will cause us to withdraw from those harassed and helpless people. Not only that, when we look at an unfriendly and a disinterested culture, like the one that we live in, disinterested in Christianity, what happens? A lot of us say, well, that means I need to be a superhero evangelist, because if they're unfriendly and they're disinterested, then I've got to be this larger than life kind of person in order to win them. And what can happen is pride can then well up, and that pride can cause us to then fight culture wars. All right, you're going to put out what you believe, world? Well, I'm going to come at you. And we start to have a war. And the war isn't the winning of souls. The war is now about culture, and it's about my beliefs and your beliefs. And now we're yelling at each other, and no one's getting saved. Or we say to ourselves, I have got to be the perfect witness. I've got to know everything about the Bible before I can speak a word about Christ. And do you see how the enemy wins in all these cases? Because it's all starting from a place of pride. So what's the answer? Well, the answer, according to the Bible, what we're going to find out, is that we speak of Christ, but we do it in humility. It's got to be done in humility. And we'll see in 1 Peter 3:15 that Peter learned, he said, but in your hearts, he says, honor Christ as Lord, honor him as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason of the hope that is in you, and yet do it with gentleness and respect. All right? So humbly speaking about Christ starts first with a desire to honor Christ. If you don't have it in your heart to honor Christ, then please, don't bother saying anything about Jesus. Don't bother speaking for him if it's not going to start from a place of you wanting to honor Jesus. Because if it starts from any other place, it's not going to be a real good witness for Jesus. So that's the first thing. Now, what does that look like? One of the things I found in the research on discipleship was this. They found that a mature disciple is someone who is unashamed. And I'd agree with that. The Bible says that we are not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation. All right? So we're not ashamed of the gospel. If you're a mature believer, you won't be ashamed of the gospel. And one of the ways that gets worked out is people who are unashamed, if you look at some of the things that they do, there are some things that they do. People who are unashamed of the gospel, they read their Bibles. They look at what the scriptures say on a regular basis. They're Bible reflectors. They reflect on what the Bible says. And when the Bible says it, it reflects off of them. The Bible, they get into the Bible, the Bible gets in them, and then the Bible has to come out of them. You see that? When you get in the Bible, when you get in the Word gets in you eventually, and eventually it's got to work its way out. And so it works its way out in a very humble way. And they speak of Christ naturally. They're unashamed of the gospel. They're people who reflect on the Bible. Another thing we find out about the unashamed is that on a regular basis, they confess their sins. I'm glad we started the service this morning with confessing our sins. Because people who are unashamed of the gospel, they have a regular practice of saying, God, I know I'm not perfect. I know I've sinned before you. I have not served you with my whole heart. All right? The other thing I want to say about this verse here is that it says that we make a defense. Now, this is a courtroom term that Peter uses. He says we're in court, essentially, and we're giving a defense for the gospel when someone asks us about the reason of the hope that we have. We're on the stand. We're on the witness stand. That's great to go back a couple weeks ago to our word witness. In the Bible times, there were no defense attorneys. There were no prosecutors. So in a sense, the burden is on the defendant to defend himself and to defend his position. And what Peter's saying here is you and I are on the witness stand and we have to defend what we believe. Why do we have a reason for the hope that we have? What is that reason? Let me ask you a question. When you stand before a judge, when you stand before a jury, what's the best way for you to convince them? Is it for you to be rude? Is it for you to insult them? Or do you think you should do that with gentleness and respect? Peter says, when you're brought to the witness stand, make sure you're gentle and make sure you're respectful. But the fruit of the Spirit is gentleness, Galatians 5, 22 and 23. What does gentleness mean? We think of gentleness, we think of someone who's real soft. But this word, this Bible word, is a very strong word. It is the word for strength under control, meekness. Think of Moses, who was a strong man, but most of the time it was under God's control. So gentleness is strength under God's control. God wants you to be strong. God wants you to witness for him. He wants you to share your faith, but he wants you to do it in a way that's under his control. If you remember back in Acts 1, what does it say in the beginning of the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 1? Jesus says, I don't want you to go out witnessing yet. You are going to be my witnesses, Acts 1:8. But before that, Jesus says, wait for what? Wait for the Holy Spirit. Because as yet, believers weren't indwelt by the Holy Spirit. until later in the book of Acts when the Holy Spirit came down on them, and then that became regular practice. The believers had to wait for the Holy Spirit. So in a sense, we can't do anything without the Spirit. And here it says that if we're going to be gentle, and if we're going to be gentle in our witness, it's got to be a work of the Spirit. You and I can't do that on our own. Here's what it says in 1 Peter 5 and verse 5. It says, "Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Let me ask you a question. In your witness, do you want God to give you grace and help you in that witness? Or do you want God to oppose what you're trying to do? I know it sounds kind of funny to say that God would oppose you to be speaking in his name, but think about what this verse says. It says that God opposes those who are proud. He opposes them. He's going to get in their way. He's going to stop them in some ways. But he gives grace to the humble. Now, what does it mean to be humble? Well, it means to be clothed in moral littleness. To know that you and I are spiritual zeros. Without the work of the Holy Spirit, without Jesus in our lives, we are nothing. That is what humility is all about. The scripture says in Matthew chapter 5, he calls it poor in spirit. You and I are poor in spirit. And if we don't recognize that, then we're not clothing ourselves in humility. And whatever we try to do for God, God might actually stop us because he opposes those who are proud and gives grace to the humble. So if we want grace from God in our witness, we need to clothe ourselves with this thing called humility. Now, why is that? Because the very essence of the gospel is humility, isn't it? Look at Philippians 2:8. It says, "And being found in human form, he humbled himself and becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross." So you and I, there'd be no Christianity. There would be no salvation if it weren't for the humility of Christ. So the gospel starts with humility. And as far as you and I are concerned, the gospel also starts with humility in the way that we accept it. In Matthew 18 and verse 3, it says, "Truly I say to you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." So we don't enter into the kingdom of heaven. We don't become saved without humbling ourselves. So that's where it starts. So if you and I are going to speak about Christ, we have to speak from a place of humility. So let's review where we've been before we go to the application part. Humility starts with a desire first to honor Christ. That's evidenced by whether or not we're reading the Bible and letting the Bible read us and letting the Bible come out of us. And that's also evidenced by how much we confess and how much time we spend in confession. The second thing we learn is that humility is required. Why? Because we are giving a defense of the hope we have. We're the ones that are on defense. Okay? The third one is that humility is produced by the Holy Spirit of God. And the last one is that humility is the only way to receive God's help. All right? So it's pretty clear in Scripture we have to have this thing called humility. Now, what are we going to do about this? How are we going to proceed? Well, the thing I would say is that we want to look at how can I speak of Christ with humility. I'd say the first thing here is that we need to put on humility first thing in the morning. All right? It said that we clothe ourselves with humility. When you get up in the morning, what's one of the first things you do? I don't know about you, but I put my robe on or whatever. I clothe myself before I go walking around my house. And so if we're going to be the witness that God wants us to be, the very first thing we ought to do in the morning is clothe ourselves with humility. I have a friend who said something to me probably years ago, and it stuck with me. He gets up every morning and he says this prayer. It includes this phrase, "Please let me be one of your children who spreads your love." He starts with a humble prayer. He clothes himself with humility and says, "God, help me be an instrument of your love today, a humble instrument." We had this course here called Be Still and Know That I'm God, and it was helping people meditate on the character of God and who God is and his names. And this is what one of the people said. They said, "There was a verse that I meditated on in the morning, and that verse was exactly the thing that someone that I met later in the day needed me to say to them to encourage them." That person started their day off in the scripture and in meditating on God, and they were humbly ready to share that later in the day. So here's what I want to do. Between now and next Sunday, I want to challenge you to start every day, somehow, some way, clothing yourselves in the humility of Christ and asking how God might want to use you to humbly share the message of Jesus with someone. So I think that's the first thing in terms of application. The second thing I would say is that we need to enter into the world of unbelievers. John 1 in verse 14 says this. It says that Jesus made his dwelling among us. If Jesus is our model, then should we not make our dwelling among those who are not yet saved? The research from Pew shows us that 39% of the people that they talked to didn't even know an evangelical Christian. They don't know one of us. How are we going to witness to people who don't know us yet? We have to enter into their world. And here's the really cool thing, is remember I said about warm feelings, whether or not people have warm feelings about us as Christians? For those who do know an evangelical Christian, their warmth meter for evangelicals went up 12 degrees. So just you meeting somebody and expressing compassion and humility, their warmth meter goes up. I found this out in Delaware. When I lived in Delaware, we lived on a cul-de-sac. And one day I was there in the house and my wife looked out the window. She saw that my neighbor was mowing the other neighbor's house. And she said, Vinny, you ought to go over there and you ought to help him. And it was like a small yard. I'm like, I'm not going over there, honey. I know that guy a little bit. He's not going to want my help. He's going to tell me to go off. You know, he's going to say he doesn't need me. No, I really think, you know, the Spirit's, you know, prompting me to say, you ought to go over there and help him. I felt like saying, why don't you go over there and help him? The Spirit's telling you, you go. I went over with my mower because I knew if I went out without the mower, he'd probably say, no, I got this. So I went over with the mower and I said, yeah, you don't want my help, do you? And he's like, yeah, sure, why not? So we mowed the neighbor's grass. Within a few weeks, I found myself at this guy's patio doing a Bible study with him on John 1. Jesus made his dwelling among us. And talking about our faith and trying to share with him who Jesus was. I thought, if it wasn't for my wife and the prompting of the Spirit and her telling me to go enter into this guy's world, who, by the way, as an unbeliever, entered into the world of his neighbor to help them with their grass because they couldn't mow their grass during that season of their lives. So we enter into the world of unbelievers. My question for you is, what does your neighbor need? What are some of the needs that your neighbor has? Well, the only way you're going to find out is by entering into their world and asking some questions and observing what they may need. There's a woman here in the church who has a group of people that she hangs out with outside of her home, and she invites them back to her house to have a luncheon at her house. And one of the things I heard one of the people say was, and these are mostly unbelievers, it's my favorite time of the month when I get to go to that woman's house and have lunch with her. She's entering into the world of other people and inviting them to come into her home. And part of this really is entering into the story of another person to find out what is their story, entering into their world, into their story, to find out how Jesus may want to enter into their story. So we enter into their world. The third application thing I'd like to share with you is to share yourself with unbelievers. Here's what 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 8 says. This is not only the gospel. Paul says, I didn't just share the gospel with you, Thessalonian people. He says, we also shared our own selves with you. Yes, we shared the gospel, but we shared our whole selves with you. This is about making time for people. This is about sharing. Maybe you have an expertise, something that you're really good at, and other people could benefit from that, and you offer that expertise. We have a woman who goes to the Voices Against Violence shelter that's in our town, And she has an expertise, and she shares that with the women in that shelter. And it gives her an opportunity to share herself with that group of people. This is about being vulnerable. I was asked to speak to a group in Wellesley, and I was getting ready to speak, and I had some things set out on my desk there as what I was going to talk about. And God would not let me leave I had like three talks out there, and God would not let me leave this one talk, and this one talk was full of scripture. And I thought to myself, this is a group of people who don't share my faith. I showed up to the meeting, and I was a little nervous. I looked at the people over there before I started talking, and the woman came over who invited me, and I said, hey, I just have to ask you, you know I'm a pastor, right? She said, yeah. I said, my talk over here, it's got this scripture here. It's kind of important to my talk. Do you think that's going to be okay? Do you think the people are going to freak out about that? And she said, well, I'm Jewish. I was like, uh-oh. She's like, is it from the Old Testament at least? I'm like, no, it's from the New Testament. It's about Jesus. And she said, I'm sure they won't freak out too much. So we had the meeting, and at the end of the meeting, I could just tell that the people were with me, and I could tell that they received something really important. And as I reflect back on what happened in that meeting, I think what happened was, while I was up there, I said some things I didn't plan to say. I shared some parts of myself I didn't expect to share. I shared from a very deep place, a very vulnerable place, and I think people really appreciated that. And because I did that, I think they were willing to hear also what I thought about the scripture and how it meant something to me. So I want to encourage you, be vulnerable. Be real with the people who are unbelievers in your life. I think they'll appreciate that. And I think it'll give you a voice to say some things that maybe you haven't been able to say yet. Then the last thing I want to say is to be gentle. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 7 says that Paul approached the Thessalonians like a nursing mother. Is there anything more gentle than a nursing mother? Nursing mothers are very attentive. I don't know if you've ever seen one. They're very attentive to the needs of that child. And Paul says, I was attentive to your needs. I was gentle with you. Maybe we need to do a little bit more listening in our witness. Maybe a little less talking, maybe a little more listening. I went sent to the nursing home recently to speak to a woman, and several of us here in the church, I think three of us, had been sent to this person's bedside to speak with her. She has some relatives that are out of state, and they're very concerned about her, whether or not she's a Christian. So we're sent to her bedside, and all three of us had our own experience with this woman that we asked her questions. We tried to enter into her story, and we found she is trusting Jesus for her salvation. And what we discovered is that we believe some of the people that have been speaking into her life have been doing a lot of talking. A lot of talking. But not enough listening to know that she's placed her faith in Jesus Christ. She needed someone to be gentle with her. She needed someone to enter in her story and to listen to her. One more verse, Colossians 4, 5 and 6 say that we ought to be wise in the way that we act toward unbelievers, that we ought to make the most of every opportunity. It says to let our conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Have you ever had a dish and said to yourself, boy, this could really use some salt? Now, we know that a meal cannot consist solely of salt, right? That would, if it was just salt, that'd be pretty nasty, right? And so would a conversation with somebody that doesn't include any truth. If it's all grace and no truth, it's not going to get them anywhere. But with the truth and a liberal sprinkling of salt, Now, I think you want to use sea salt, if I'm not mistaken. I think that might be the best thing nutritionally. You can talk to me about that later. But we want to season that conversation with salt. Now, there are some tricky conversations. I've met some people. I'm at their doorstep talking to them about their faith, and they say, well, I live this lifestyle. What do you think about that? If they already know what they think I'm going to say about the way that they're living. And even as a young man standing at someone's door, someone who's 25, 30, 40 years older than me, and he's challenging me that way, it's like the Spirit was prompting me, Vinny, get out the salt shaker. He already knows the truth. He already knows the truth. I sent you to his door today to make that truth a little bit more attractive, because the people who have preceded me had been rude to him. People that preceded me had spoken down to him. And I didn't know what to say. I was a very young man. I hadn't learned all the theology that I know today. But I knew one thing. The Spirit was prompting me to get out the salt shaker and to share grace with this man. We have people that have come to this church, and they have been very clear. We live this particular lifestyle. And every time I've had a chance to have a conversation with people that attend this church, every time God has said, they know the truth. What I want you to do is get out the salt shaker and season this conversation with grace. So I want to encourage you about that. Next time you are witnessing to somebody, I want you to ask yourself the question, what is the most graceful way for me to deliver the truth of God? Because we have to deliver the truth of God, don't we? With humility, Jesus entered this world. He laid down his life, and he provided salvation for you and for me. And with humility, you and I accept Jesus' offer of this free gift of salvation. If you're here today and you've never accepted the gift of salvation from Jesus, can I say you can do that today? And it requires humility. It requires you saying, I realize I'm a spiritual zero. I realize I can't do this on my own. I realize I can't get my way to heaven. Jesus, I realize you've done everything necessary for my salvation. Maybe today's the day you humble yourself before God and you take that step. But for those of us who've already done that, with humility, we share the gospel. We do it as individuals outside of this church. And together, when we come together as a church and we do anything that's evangelistic, we do it with humility. We cannot do otherwise. You don't have to withdraw from unbelievers. You don't have to fight a culture war. You don't have to be super Christian, super evangelist. You don't have to have all the answers. You don't have to give up your convictions even. All you have to do is step up to the witness stand. What have you seen? What have you heard? What have you experienced of God? That's all you're responsible to do, is to step up to that microphone and say it. And to do it humbly, the way our Lord modeled it for us. We're going to experience communion today. And I want to ask you, if it helps, to close your eyes, or if it helps to look at the screen. I'm going to read a paraphrase of Philippians 2, because I think it's the greatest place for us to go when we talk about humility, but also I think it's a great place for us to go before we receive the Lord's body and receive the blood. Philippians 2. If you have gotten anything at all out of following Christ, if his love has made any difference in your life, if being in a community of the Spirit means anything to you, if you have a heart, if you care, then do me a favor. Agree with each other, love each other, be deep-spirited friends. Don't push your way to the front. Don't sweet-talk your way to the top. Put yourself aside and help others get ahead. Don't be obsessed with getting your own advantage. Forget yourselves long enough to lend a helping hand. Think of yourselves the way Christ thought of himself. He had equal status with God, but did not think so much of himself that he had to cling to the advantages of that status no matter what. Not at all. When the time came, he set aside the privileges of deity and he took on the status of a slave, became human. Having become human, he stayed human. It was an incredibly humbling process. He didn't claim special privileges. Instead, he lived a selfless, obedient life and then died a selfless, obedient death. The worst kind of death at that, a crucifixion. Because of that obedience, God lifted him high and honored him far above anyone or anything ever, so that all created beings in heaven and on earth, even those long ago dead and buried, will bow and worship before this Jesus Christ and call out in praise that he is master of all, to the glorious honor of God the Father. God our Father, we come to this table because you have told us to do this on a regular basis. And you said that we do this to remember the sacrifice of your Son. We will not forget it. And we will receive the body of Jesus. We will receive the blood of Jesus for our salvation gratefully. And we will confess our sins. And we will be unified as a body because we unify around this table in the name of Jesus. Amen.